It's an education Sunday, and every year we try to prepare the body of Christ in what God's call is for us as parents. So turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 this morning. Malachi chapter 2. I heard somebody whisper Malachi. No, that is not the Italian prophet. Yeah. Not Malachi. But Malachi here in chapter 2, he's talking about marriage being a covenant with God, a covenant. Today we're losing sight of how God ordained and created marriage. But here, and so were the people in the days of Malachi, 400 years before the time of Christ. Malachi is talking about the fact that there is a covenant of marriage. And it says in verse 15, did God, it's talking about God, it says, did not God make them one? So in a marriage, the two become one flesh. Two individuals become one. Did he not make them one and with a portion of the Spirit in their union? People who understand what marriage is and a covenant before God understand that God, when that couple vows before God for life, for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, God puts a portion of his Holy Spirit in that union and melts them together as one. Only God does a miracle that takes place in the covenant of marriage. That's what it's saying here. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. But this is the key verse. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. This is the primary goal of marriage, is godly offspring. Godly offspring. Or those who for various reasons cannot have children, adopting children. But we have to understand marriage is for companionship. God created Adam. He said it's not good for man to be alone, so he created Eve, right? So marriage is for companionship. But the primary goal of marriage is godly offspring. Godly offspring. Now, what does godly mean? Someone would ask you, what does it mean to be godly? Well, the Greek word literally means it's characterized by a Godward attitude. A godly is, when you see a godly man or a godly woman, they have a Godward attitude. Godward. What does that mean? Many illustrations in the scripture about godly people and what it means to have a Godward attitude. Here you have Joshua in the Old Testament. He has gone into Canaan land. He is old. He's about ready to die. And in the camp of Israel, even though they had gone in and conquered Canaan, they had picked up a lot of gods of those nations, what God told them not to do. And they were worshiping other idols, which God told them not to do. So Joshua, in Joshua 24, he says, get rid of your idols, but make a choice today. Choose today whom you are going to serve. Are you going to serve the God of our fathers, the Lord God Jehovah? Are you going to serve the God of the Ammonites? But then he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a Godward attitude. See? We will serve the Lord. I don't care what everybody else is doing in the camp of God. I don't care what everybody else is doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You also have Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And as you know, Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites. He ended up in Egypt. And he went into the house of Potiphar, this rich, wealthy Egyptian. And Potiphar saw this young slave, Joseph, and he saw the hand of God on his life. And Potiphar gave Joseph charge over all of his house. Joseph was in charge of everything. But it says that Joseph was very handsome and well-built. He was a hunk. And Potiphar's wife went after him. She grabbed him one day and she said, have sex with me. And Joseph said something that is so important. You know what he said to her? He did not say to her, I can't do this against your husband. I can't do this. He's been so good to me. He didn't do that. Remember what he said? He said, I cannot do this wicked thing against God. That's a Godward attitude. That is the way to handle sexual temptation. Doesn't matter if anybody's looking or anybody's going to know. Doesn't matter who we're going to offend here on earth. We cannot do that abomination, and sexual immorality outside of marriage is always an abomination to God. It always will be, always has been. Doesn't matter what the culture around us feels about casual sex and hooking up. It's still an abomination to God. And Joseph was godly. He had a Godward attitude. I cannot do this wicked thing against God. When Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin said, you are not to tell anybody else that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he's the only way to salvation and no other religion will get you to God but Jesus. They were just saying what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those were Jesus' words. But they were declaring his resurrection and the fact that he was God incarnate. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, said, stop saying that. What did Peter and John say? In this case, we have to obey God rather than men. We can't do that. That's a Godward attitude. That's what godly means. This is what we want to see. God wants to see in our children, a Godward attitude. In Colossians, when Paul was writing to the Colossian church, he says, whatever you do on your jobs, whatever you do, work heartily as serving the Lord. And not as in eye service in the way of men pleasers, not just when your boss is looking, but whatever you do, you work as serving the Lord because you're serving the Lord Christ. That's a Godward attitude. Whatever I'm doing, whether I'm studying, whether I'm working, doesn't matter if the boss is looking. Doesn't matter what other employees are doing around me and my peers. God, you've gave me this job, and I thank you for it, and I'm going to do my best for you. That's a Godward attitude. So this is what God is looking for, godly people and godly offspring. Godly offspring. And whose job is it to train up our children? Is it the school system? No. Shocker. It's not the schools. It's us as parents. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that he should go. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. The Hebrew expression, says R.C. Sproul, includes the idea of starting the child's life along a particular way. That is the way of wisdom, directing them toward God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and as parents, we are the ones that have the opportunity and the responsibility to make sure our children are moving in the right direction. That's us. Because by nature, we're not going to move toward God. By nature, we're going to move toward self, right? A child left to himself, the proverb says, brings shame on his mother. We're not to leave children by themselves. We're not to treat them as if, oh, well, they have a free spirit, so I'm not going to correct them. That's not biblical. We have to train them, mold them. My great-grandmother always used to say, bend the twig when it's young, because when it gets to be a tree, it doesn't bend anymore. It breaks. And where did she get that saying? That's not a biblical saying, but the principle comes from the Word of God. So the stress, says Derek Kidner, a Greek scholar, the stress is on the parental opportunity and duty to train that child. It's our opportunity God's given us, but it's also our duty. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 2, and here is a parent talking to his son. It's our duty to direct them in the ways of God. Look what this parent did. 1 Kings chapter 2. This is King David and his son Solomon. When David's time to die drew near, verse 1, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Drink, carouse, be a champion of drinking and fighting. Is that what he said? Is that what it means to be a man? That's not what it says. He says, Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. What does it mean to be a manly man? Here it is. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever, wherever you turn. Let's just stop there. So, this is a godly father passing on godly instruction to his son Solomon. Now, when we do that as parents, it doesn't guarantee that our kids are always going to make good choices, right? Solomon ended up making some pretty bad choices in his life. But as a father, David fulfilled his responsibility to command his children in the ways of God. And Solomon, when he was younger, took that to heart. When David died and God had Solomon as king, God said to Solomon, Solomon, God came to Solomon, appeared to Solomon. He said, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you, God said. What if God would say that to you? Ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Pay my bills off. or I want this. You know what Solomon said? He said, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to guide this great people of yours, because I don't know how to do it. And God was so pleased with the request of Solomon He said, I'll not only give you wisdom, I'll give you riches. But he gave him wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and 1 Kings chapter 10, it says that Solomon had a breadth of mind that was unsurpassed by anyone around him. People from all over the world, including the Queen of Sheba, would come and ask him questions because they wanted to test if he knew so much about all of creation, about all subjects. And he answered their questions about botany, about astronomy, about math, about science. He had a breadth of understanding. He could explain everything. And people, even the Queen of Sheba, was in awe at the wisdom that he had from God. God is able to give us wisdom. And that wisdom isn't just to know a Bible verse and what God wants me to do in church. That wisdom is to apply to every area of life, all areas. That's what it means to train up our children. So it goes on in the scriptures in Ephesians. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here God even gets more specific. He moves from parenting to fathers. God holds fathers responsible for the education of their children. When we stand before God, God will not hold a school responsible for the education of our children or what they teach. He will hold parents, especially fathers, responsible. That's what it says here. Fathers are responsible for the instruction and discipline of their children, to bring them up. We are the overseers of their education. The Greek suggests the idea of nurturing and helping that child to flourish from the dad. If you're a single mom, then God gives you grace to do that. But if you have a dad in the house, it's his responsibility. Parents are entrusted with the minds and feelings and bodies of these tender bearers of divine nature. We have to see our children as tender bearers of the divine nature. And are they learning that as they grow in their education? Are they learning about the magnificence of God? Are they learning that the God is the God of all subjects? God is the God of math. Does math displays the glory of God? The entire universe, from the farthest star to the smallest atom, is mathematically sound, right? Everything is in mathematical balance. Physicists come to know God through the study of physics. And we can send a rover from here to Mars and have it land exactly where we want because mathematics are always true. We can figure that out. God is the God of all math. Do our children know that math displays the glory of God? Literature. God gives us the ability to write. God gives us the ability to communicate. God is the communicator. He's the one who created communication. He told Moses to write. Being able to read and to write. God is the God of all literature. God is the God of all science. God is the God of all creation. You know, it's a father's responsibility to ensure that our children are understanding that education is growing in the knowledge of God in every subject. And I like what R.C. Sproul says here. He says, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is shaping the will of the child through training, and instruction is shaping the mind of the child through teaching. I think that is a great delineation there. In discipline, you shape the will of that child, and in instruction, you're shaping the mind of that child, and it's our responsibility as parents. We see this emphasized over and over again in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these things I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. If the word of God is not on our heart, we cannot pass that on to our children. If we are not serious about God's word in our life, our children are not going to be serious about God's word in their life. That's why God is saying, first of all, these commandments have to be on your heart, adults, parents, and then our responsibility is to pass on that legacy to our children. Why? Because God desires godly offspring. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants in families, godly offspring, kids that grow up that have a Godward understanding and attitude in everything that they pursue. Great insight in Scripture that emphasize parents first taking the Word of God seriously, then training their children. So Malachi presents the goal of raising children, and that's mandated by God for us. As Christians, we want to please God. How many want to please God? Great. How many want to please God in action as well as in word? And this is what God says. So today, the attitude of child raising in our culture is so out there. away from God's word. Children are just something to have, and then you get them growing up, and you get them through school, and get them their education. Then I've done my duty, you know, get them out. Well, that's not what God says. There is an involvement in the training of those children required by dads and moms. But we are facing a lot of challenges today, facing challenges like they did in early Israel. When they were going into Canaan land, God told them in Deuteronomy 18, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. See, those nations were well-established nations. They had worship centers. They had educational centers. They were going. They had apprenticeship centers. They were full civilizations. And God says, when you go in there, they have practices that are an abomination to me, and you are not to learn that. Don't learn that. It commands the people. Well, do they obey God in that? Anybody know? No, they didn't obey God in that. Then you have Judges chapter 2, which says, because the parents didn't take the responsibility that God called them to, because why did God say that? Because he wants it to go well with us. It says over and over again in Deuteronomy, that it may go well with you. Well with you. But the children didn't take God seriously, children of Israel, so they didn't pass it on to their kids. And Judges chapter 2 says, when Joshua died and all the leaders died, there rose up a generation who did not know the Lord nor what he had done in Israel, and they adopted the practices of the nations around them. Judges is the saddest book in the Bible. But you know the key of what happened in Judges? The parents did not do what God told them to do. So, we have challenges today as parents, and we're going to be talking about that today. That's why we call this message, Educating Parents. In the past, we've talked about children, but today we're going to be talking about parents, because the landscape of education is changing so rapidly in America. Rapidly. In fact, we can't even keep up with it. Teachers in schools can't even keep up with it, okay? Look at some of the things. Today, most children in the United States are educated, of course, in public schools and state colleges and universities. Many of our children go on to state colleges and universities, too. However, the landscape of education is changing at a breakneck speed. Reading, writing, and math have given way to these things now being taught as education. Focus on environmentalism, global warming, diversity training. Boy, we can talk about that all day. Tolerance. Relativism. Relativism just means there is no word of God. There is no moral standard. Whatever you feel is right is what's right for you. Relative. Everything's relative to you. Multiculturalism. Revision history. The devaluing of the sacredness of human life through the teaching of evolution. It just devalues that we're made in the image of God. We're not a species like a bug on the carpet. You know, and I think that's where we have a lot of problems. A lot of problems because life is not special and sacred any longer, and Darwinian evolution has a big time impact on that. And there's an anti-traditional family attitude growing strongly in the school system. And this is a heads up for parents. I know many of you in this room have already had grown children, okay? But we had grandchildren. And we need to be praying for the kids in our church because we have a church family here, all right? We're all called the disciples, so it is a church family issue here, and I want everybody to be alert. Some of you have young children to be very alerted here, but also those of us who have grown children need to be alerted, and we need to be praying and supporting and encouraging the younger families. When I first saw this quote, I thought, who is this person? Are they just somebody talking about this off the cuff in some talk show or something like that? Because it's so stark what she says. But this is who she is. Her name is Melissa Harris Perry. Melissa Perry. She is the professor of political science at Tulane University. In addition to being a professor, she has her own show on MSNBC. She provides expert commentary on U.S. elections, racial issues, religious questions, and gender concerns for a variety of media outlets. Very influential gal here. She travels extensively, speaking to colleges and organizations and businesses in the United States and abroad. In 2009, Professor Harris Perry became the youngest scholar to deliver the Webb Dubois Lectures at Harvard University. She got her BA from Wake Forest and her PhD from Duke University. She is an upcoming mover and shaker and very influential, all right? Listen to what she says here, okay? We have never invested as much in public education as we should have because we have always kind of had a private notion of children. Your kid is yours and totally your responsibility. In other words, we've blown it. We haven't had a very collective notion that these are our children. So part of it is that we have to break through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents. Listen to what she's saying. Break through the idea that kids don't belong to their parents. They belong to all of us as a society. Or kids belong to their families. And we need to recognize that kids belong to whole communities. Once it is everybody's responsibility and not just the household, then we can start making better investments. What does God's word say? Who's responsible for the training of their children? The mom and dad. That is diametrically opposed, but this is a growing attitude that's coming into the school system right now, the anti-parent, anti-traditional parenting attitude, that we know best on how to train the children, and anybody who wants to impose traditional values on their kids are archaic, and they're doing their kids a mental disservice here, and we're going to straighten them out because we know what's best. Because they're our children. They're not your children. They're our children. See? Just to let you know, this is happening more and more. And really, this is happening much more in the last 5 years and much, much more in the last year to year and a half. Okay? I mean, we're talking about rapid change, and this is current things going on. Parents in the small Washington State community, number one here, who express concern that a principal gave their fifth grade children an explicit lesson detailing, this is fifth graders, detailing different kinds of sex acts, different kinds of sexual practices. The parents expressed concern. To date, the administrative officials of that school have defended the principal's actions against the parents. Okay? Parents in Alameda, California were told that they could not opt out their elementary age children out of a mandatory lesson promoting homosexuality and gay marriage, even if it violated their parents' and families' most deeply held religious beliefs. Or they just didn't think their child was psychologically or emotionally prepared for the topic. Okay? So the schools made it mandatory for the kids, even if it goes against parents' wishes. Also, for instance, in a case involving a survey given out to students that included questions about thinking about having sex and thinking about touching other people in private parts, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that a parent's right to determine whether such things were appropriate, quote, their quote, does not extend beyond the threshold of the school door. Okay? Coming in stronger and stronger here. In Massachusetts, one parent went to jail after refusing to leave the school premises until educators would notify him before teaching his children about homosexuality. He went to jail for that. Okay? And after a long court battle, still hasn't won court battle. So these things, this is just this year. So these things are coming on more and more into the educational system in our country. The Obama Affordable Care Act. This includes a provision, and this has been in the news too, $75 million annually to schools to fund so-called comprehensive sex education programs. Now this, we hear this in Colorado. It's coming into the public schools here in Colorado. These programs are designed to indoctrinate young people in the kind of relativistic morality that creates so many problems in families, businesses, and schools. Again, relativistic morality is whatever you feel is right for the moment is right for you. While the program claims it teaches abstinence, it defines abstinence as avoiding activities that carry the risk of pregnancy or STDs. In other words, safe sex. They consider abstinence being safe sex. That's why they'll promote condoms in high schools and they'll promote the morning after pill, right? Because that's wise, that's approaching this area of sexual immorality wisely, right? Where we see God's word saying, absolutely not. The dichotomy that's happening in our country is becoming more and more clear as we go along, even up until this last year, which we're going to see here in just a little bit. Some of you are new here. We have 6 children right now. We have 10 grandchildren. 3 of our children are married. And when they were young, before we came up here in Denver, Colorado, they were part of a Christian school down there. When we came up here in 1988, there was no Christian school up here. Homeschool was just barely coming on the scene. And so our children were in the public school for 4 years. Then we homeschooled also for 13 years. And so my children have been in all these areas of education and we strongly promote in our church that however you're allowing your children to be educated, parents, you need to be on top of it. On top of it. Are they being taught the things that are in agreement with what you feel in your home and what your convictions are? So when we had our children in Christian school, we knew all the teachers down there. We were actively involved in the education of our children. And this is anybody who has their children in a Christian school. You cannot just drop your child off and then think everything's okay because they have Christian teachers. You need to be taking them afterward at home, doing their homework with them. Are they understanding what they're learning? Are they getting it? Parents need to be actively involved with the education of their children. Some parents say, I work all day, I'm too tired to do that. Well, you need to wake up when you get home. Take some coffee because your second job starts in educating your children. You got to be involved in that. Okay, you got to know the teachers and making sure they're getting it, whatever they're learning. That's our responsibility. You know, when we were in homeschool, there are some people who homeschool, they do an excellent job. There are some people who homeschool, they do a lousy job. They sit their children in front of the TV set and they say, you just learn on your own. First, second, third graders are not going to learn on their own. That's doing them a disservice. We did 13 years of homeschool. It is a full commitment to homeschool. Also in public school, when our children were in public school, we were down there all the time meeting with teachers, finding out what textbooks were being used, okay? Taking our children out of classes that we didn't think were education. They were more politically biased and different things. We'd have our children sit out in the hall when they were in grade school. We were always involved. Our daughter, when she was in middle school, 7th and 8th grade, there's a sex ed program there, and we had seen some of the material. We did not want our daughter to be sitting in their sex ed program and learning how to use condoms and things like that. The doctors would come in and show the kids how to do that. We didn't think that was appropriate, so we went to the principal of the middle school at that time. This is 1991. And we said, we don't want our daughter in your sex ed program. They said, it's mandatory for all students. I said, I am so sorry that you have to be saddled with parenting children in this school. But you don't have to parent our children. You're here to educate children. We will parent our children. And we will teach them about sex in our family. I'll take your videos. We'll look through the videos. We'll screen the videos. We'll use the videos to what we think is appropriate to train our child. But you do not have to do this. You know what their response was to us? This blew us away. They said, we wish more parents would take responsibility like this. My daughter had a study hall. She never did participate in that. But she was the only student in middle school that did not participate in that sex ed program there. Okay? It takes a lot to make a stand. And we took those videos home. We watched those videos. There were some great things we used to teach Christy, but it was also, even at that time, had the beginnings of promoting the gay agenda in that. Last night at this service, after the service, one of our teachers in our church from the middle school said, Doug, that what you went through with Christy is nothing compared to what's being taught today. She's a teacher in the middle school. She said, I am absolutely appalled at what they're being taught there. And I see our Christian kids there, and I've talked to some of them, and they don't know what to do with it, and there's no parents involved. And she sat here and talked to me. She said, I wish parents would be involved, Christian parents. I'm saying, where are the parents? We dropped them off at school. We didn't even know what they're being taught. And we're thinking, thank you, Lord, bless their lives. You know, and we're not taking any responsibility to educate them. God gives the parents the opportunity and duty to do that. We need to oversee the education of our children. When my son was in middle school, he had a literature book, and we were on the curriculum search committee there. We wanted to get in there. I mean, we wanted to help the teachers. We appreciate the teachers in the public school. Even the non-Christian teachers, certainly the Christian teachers, they have a heart to educate. They want to educate, but they're being saddled more and more with stuff they don't want to teach. All right? It is getting to be a very difficult situation now. And his literature textbook, from the very beginning, the author was up front that it was all New Age. The whole thing was New Age. So we went to the teacher. We said, this is all New Age. Why are you promoting religion when there's a separation of church and state? She says, we're not. I said, you are. And he's not going to use this book. We have some suggestions of some other books. Matt was the only child that did not use that textbook in that class because we didn't want him to learn some New Age philosophy. We wanted him to learn how to read and write, okay, without the political agenda there. Political activism is taking over our educational system. We need to know what's coming up. Another person in our church said, that's last year my child brought home one of these youth books that are in the elementary school up here promoting gay agenda. Two male animals having a baby animal, and that's acceptable also. So what they're doing is they're conditioning little by little a political activism in the school and conditioning children to accept these cultural norms that are absolutely an abomination to God. And it's coming in. So we're not talking about, oh, this is something that's happening in other places in the United States. It's right here in Grand County. We're a very liberal state. These things are coming in big time. And you know who's putting pressure on? Christian teachers in the schools. Mary Willems told me I could share this about her daughter, Amber. She's a public school teacher, freshman and high school teacher in Kansas. And this kind of material is coming in because she happens to teach a sex ed class there. She teaches it from a biblical perspective. Kansas is still very conservative. Now, they're changing. This last year, they came to her and said, you have to start teaching this material. She says, no, I'm not going to teach that material because she's been there for a while. You know what the principal told her? Then you better get malpractice insurance. That's what the principal told her. In other words, we are not going to support you as a school when parents file suit against you for any kind of hate language against what we're trying to promote here in this school. Now she doesn't know what to do. Christian teacher, we got to pray for a Christian teacher. They're going to be put pressure on to teach things that they absolutely don't want to teach. They're there to educate children. But this is political activism in the school system, and it's coming on big time right now. The landscape is changing rapidly, and that's why we're alerting people here with regard to this today, especially as we look at our graduates, all right? By the way, this morning when you leave here in the foyer, especially those of you who have children, there are four packets of material we have downloaded and given you a lot of information, okay? This is just a little snippet. We only got 45 minutes here, and I'm running out of time already. Just to give you a big heads up, but there's material out there, and I hope you take it, even if your children are already raised. It's excellent. It gives guidelines, what to look out for, and how you can approach teachers that are promoting this in the school. It's a whole different worldview. We already know that secular humanism is the worldview of the educational system. Public educational system, colleges, and universities. Dr. Alex McFarland says a person's worldview covers everything he does, colors everything he does. Whether he knows it or not, ideas are not just interesting thoughts to be tossed around. Ideas have consequences. One's ideas about how and why the world operates, one's worldview, will impact that person's decisions concerning abortion, evolution, marriage, and all areas of life, both personal and community. Okay, so we want to make sure, and it's a parent's responsibility to ensure that our children are growing up with a biblical worldview. We are the primary educators. God will not hold a school responsible. He will hold parents responsible. We're talking to Christians now. In the world, it's whatever. I know that. That's how I was before I was a Christian. I don't care about rules. In fact, I kind of like relativism, right? But in the church, that's our concern and our heart. Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me to one more passage here, then we're going to close this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and this gives us the function of the church as God reveals it to us. This is what we should be all about as a body of Christ. So whether we have grown children or we have children that are growing, we need to be together. Training within the church, children's church, youth ministries, vacation Bible school, sports camp. We all can be a part. How many of us parents know we need help with our kids? And praise God, we have godly role models around us that can do that. That's what we should be as a church, supporting one another. But understanding that the children belong to the parent, not to the community. But here, verse 11 says, and Jesus gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is not just churchianity here. This is serving others. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. See, the knowledge. We're talking about knowledge here, growing in knowledge. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What is doctrine? Education. Doctrine is instruction. It's education. That's what doctrine is. And we don't want to be tossed to and fro by whatever's being taught out there. That's what we need to be doing as a body of Christ, building up maturity in the saints so that we can discern right from wrong, false from truth, and choose the truth and move in that direction. By human cunning, there's a lot of human deceit, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. That's what's going on right now in the whole realm of instruction and education. And God says we need to be alert to that. How are we going to be alert? That's the training in the body of Christ. That's why we study the Word, so that we can know the truth. And that's why we encourage one another. That's why we're encouraging as pastors and elders here to have a big heads up as parents. Big heads up. Because the church family is working together. Look what it goes on to say here. Rather, speaking the truth in love is our responsibility. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are working together to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in His truth. And that's what we're going to do. God is great, isn't He? Praise God. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. So our worship team comes. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You that You have not left us in the dark. You said, my word is spirit and life. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we thank You and praise You for it. Thank You for the directives we have and the instructions that we have. And for the commands that we have and the guidelines. Because, Lord, You want it to go well with us. You've said that over and over again, that it might go well with you. In your marriage, in your family. God's got a plan. And His plan is the best. So oftentimes we get caught up in the world. The scripture says, see to it that no one takes you captive by worldly philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and not according to Christ. We have to keep our guard up. And Lord, we pray for one another here today in this room, and we pray for brothers and sisters across this county, that we might be alert, oh God, to the things that are around us right now. We're not unaware of Satan's schemes, because that's his realm. Father in heaven, may we step up and be diligent and intentional about training up our children and discipling others, Lord Jesus, because that's why you've given us another day to live here. You said, go and make disciples of all nations. Pupils. Educating them, instructing them in the ways of God. And Lord, we pray for grace, oh God, and strength for every family in our church. We thank you for this, Jesus. And our precious children who come in like clean slates. We have the great privilege and duty and responsibility to mold and shape those precious minds and hearts in your direction. May we not relinquish that, oh God, to other deceitful doctrines and philosophies. We thank you for this today. We pray for our teachers, Lord, our teachers in the Christian school, that they would be godly, that they would walk in a way that would be models and examples to our children, Lord. We pray for the homeschool teachers and parents, that they would be diligent and committed and really train their children up, oh God, and educate them. We pray for the public school teachers that they would be strong, Lord Jesus, and they'd be able to make a stand in what they can allow themselves to teach and what not. Lord Jesus, let them be salt and light there. We pray for your people, O Lord. But most of all, O God, be pleased with our lives. May we not take that lightly, because you have blessed us so abundantly. You said you've given us all we need for life and for godliness in your word. And we thank you for that today. Jesus, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And oh God, now just receive this last song as we declare your greatness, oh God, and our commitment to you. And we thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen.